Good morning. Sorry, I didn't want y'all to hear me swallow the water, so I did that before I turned the mic on. But hey, good morning. I'm glad to be preaching here today. So before we get started, we'll take care of business as usual. If you need a Bible, Mr. Wayne is walking the aisles right now. So if you need one, just slip up your hand and he will get you one so you can follow along with today's message. So if you are here this morning and you were visiting with us, my name is Cole, and I'm one of the pastors here at church, and I just want to welcome you by saying that we are so glad you're here. And I just want to thank you for braving the cold a little bit to get here. Praise the Lord. His word is worth it. And if you've been visiting the past couple weeks, or if you're a member here, then you'll be relieved to know that I'm giving you a break from the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. We're talking about people today, not dragons. Hallelujah. And instead of preaching through Revelation, I've been tasked with preaching through part of our church-wide Bible reading plan, some memory verses that we were supposed to memorize this week. Throughout the sermon, I'll be calling on some of you guys to stand up and recite those. just be ready. But our memory verses this week came from Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. However, today I'm going to be covering Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. So before we dive into this text today, let's pray before we get started. God, I thank you that you've just gone before us this morning. God, you have given us this word. You gave this word to Paul. You gave this word to the Ephesian church, and we're still talking about it because you are powerful and you are glorious, and you want your wonderful words to be known. You want your people to be encouraged and to be strengthened. So God, I pray this morning for the weary believer who is here. I pray for the Christian who just feels distant from you. Just feels like they haven't heard from you in a while. They don't know what's going on. Their Christian walk is struggling. God, I pray that they will be encouraged this morning. I pray that we will just be reminded of a love that is like no other love we could ever know. God, that's what I want this morning. But God, more importantly, that's what you want. And so God, you have prepared this message through me this week, Lord. And I just thank you just for your sovereignty in that. That every word I'm about to say, you have just aided me in deciding on and picking and just being able to preach through. God, you've just worked this week in my heart and in my mind to deliver a message to my brothers and sisters who I love. That is what preaching is. God, help me this morning just to proclaim your love for your people. I am just a mere messenger, Lord. This is your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Help us to see clearly what Paul was praying for. And just let the Holy Spirit just cover this room. Please, Lord, I just need you to show up for this sermon to be worth anything. And we know that you will. Because as I've said already in this prayer, God, you care. Thank you, Lord, for caring. In your name we pray. Amen. So, some of you guys know, the book of Ephesians is just, I mean, it's wonderful. Like, it is special, it is powerful, and to know this book is to just truly know, like, how God feels towards you and how he loves you. So Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, and this letter is actually, it can be divided up into two sections. So in the first section, which is chapters 1 through 3, Paul wrote to the Ephesians about their identity in Christ. He wrote about how they were redeemed. He wrote about how they are one in Christ. They were predestined for adoption to himself as sons and daughters. He explained to them the mystery of the gospel, and for three chapters 1, 2, and 3, his whole mission was to get the church in Ephesus to see their unity with Christ. Now, this is very important because the people he was talking to were Gentiles. And so who do we know the Gentiles to be? The Gentiles in the Bible are those who did not belong. They did not belong to the chosen nation of Israel, God's people. So needless to say, the Gentiles have an issue. The issue for Gentiles is that in the Bible, they were outside of God's covenant, and they did not have access to him until Christ fully brought them in. They were no part of it. They were outsiders looking in. So Paul in this letter now explains to them, now, hey, because of Christ, Jews and Gentiles both have access to a relationship with God. And because of this relationship with him, they can now live differently as members of God's family, as partakers of his promise. And this is what the second section of Ephesians is about, the last three chapters, 4-6. In these last three chapters, Paul writes on how this unity in Christ should affect the way that they live. He explains how their behavior and practices should be different because they now walk with Christ. He writes on how the church should function with its variety of gifts. He writes about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, meaning people should repent and look more like Christ every day instead of the world. He writes to husbands and wives and children about how to live as a follower of Jesus. He writes, as we all know in Ephesians chapter 6, on how to protect yourself from the schemes of the devil with the armor of God. Paul labored hard to write this letter from prison because he deeply loved this church and he deeply wanted them to know and understand who they were in Christ and how they were supposed to live because of this truth. So in our text today, we're going to look at a prayer that Paul prayed right in the middle of section 1 and section 2, right in the middle of the book. And this prayer shows us Paul's desire for the Gentile believers to be strengthened by God. That's where we're at this morning. So Ephesians 3, verse 14 says this. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we notice in verse 14, Paul starts off by saying this. He says, for this reason. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So immediately this tells us two things. The first thing is this, Paul's about to pray. The second thing is this, there's a reason Paul has been moved to his knees in prayer. So the question we need to answer real quick is, why has Paul been moved to prayer? So something has been stirred up in him. However, what is interesting about Ephesians chapter 3 is that this is the second time within chapter 3 that Paul says, for this reason. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul opens up by actually saying, for this reason. He was actually about to start praying at the beginning of chapter 3 in response to what he said in chapter 2. So before he began praying, he paused a little bit longer in chapter 3 to say a couple more things. I guess he didn't have an eraser, so he just kept going. But we're going to actually look at some of the reasons from chapter 2 that Paul was praying. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I actually tried it in my run-through, and Allison was like, do not read that all. So I'm going to spare you some of that. But I picked some choice verses out of chapter 2 and 3 that I want to highlight this morning that led Paul to prayer. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Chapter 3, 6 through 10. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's to bring to light for everyone what is the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are the reasons why we have the beginning of verse 14. For this reason, for those reasons, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Do you guys see how good that is? Do you guys see why Paul is moved to prayer? He understands. He understands who God the Father is and what he has done. He knows of God's eternal plan in Christ to save Jews and now the Gentiles and to unite them into one family called the church, which will reveal the manifold wisdom of God. He has been moved by who God is. So I want to ask you a question. Who in here has ever been brought to their physical knees and or your spiritual knees in prayer? When you really think about that, why, when you think about that, those times, why were you brought to your knees? Why were you brought to your knees? It's because God was working in your life in some way. There was something about him that caused you to literally change your posture in reverence to him because of who he is. It's because there are moments in the life of a Christian where we are overwhelmingly humbled by the grace of God. We can do nothing else but to fall on our knees and say, God, thank you for saving someone like me. There are moments of immense gratitude when we understand that we do not belong to the family of God, but God the Father has adopted us. There are moments where we just worship intensely because of our understanding of what God has done. We worship him over this. That's why we're even here this morning, is because all the Christians in this room have realized that God is the Almighty One who has saved my life. And we have been changed by him from the inside out. Amen, church. Yes, we have realized how amazing he is. So like Paul, once you understand that it was the Father's plan the whole time to save Gentiles, which is what we all are, you sing, and you pray, and you cry out, thank you, God. Thank you for making me an heir to the throne. I was once your enemy. I was once dead, but you reconciled me. You have saved my life. I was once far, but you brought me near. You brought Cole Smith near by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am yours forevermore. For this reason, Lord, I bow my knees to you. For this reason. This is why we pray. Truth number one, we pray in light of God the Father who saves. We pray in light of God the Father who saves. Paul is praying this because he just has come to realize, he knows that salvation belongs to who? The Lord. God is the Father of salvation. If God was not the Father of salvation, we wouldn't even have a reason to pray. If God could not save, he would not be God, and he would not even be worth praying to. However, this is not the case, and Paul wanted the Ephesians to be brought to their knees over what God has done for them. He wanted them to think about the lengths God has gone to reconcile them to himself. He wanted them to pray and worship in light of the knowledge of this God who has saved them. However, Paul did not just want them to pray in any kind of way, but in a very specific way. And as I was studying this passage, I asked myself, why does Paul use father language so much? You'll be adopted, God the Father, for this reason I bow to the Father. It's just sprinkled throughout the whole thing, because he could have used king language, he could have used savior language, he could have used shepherd language, servant language. There are countless ways he could have highlighted the saving work of God, but he chose to highlight his fatherhood. And this is not by mistake. Because, see, he needed the Gentiles to know that they belonged now to the whole family of God. Yes, these people who were not originally a part of this family, not a part of this covenant, now belong. So, Paul briefly highlights what I'm talking about here in verse 15. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So what does Paul mean by this statement? Could it mean that he is the universal Father of all creation? Sure, that's true. But given his context, it's not exactly what he's talking about. Instead, Paul is referring to the whole family of the redeemed, all the redeemed people. He says there is family in heaven and family on earth that has been named by God. And this was significant in this time because to be named by God carried significant weight. In the Bible, if you were given a name by God, that new name expressed who you were becoming under God's redemptive purposes. Getting a new identity when Christ or when God names you. So for the Gentiles, it was a way of saying, hey, you now belong to this family from whom every family on earth and in heaven and on earth is named. It's a way of saying, since you have been named by God, we belong to the same family. We all share the same Father, and we all have equal access to God's promises. And so you're sitting here this morning, and this feels a little weird because you're not a Gentile in this time period. You don't know what it was really like to look at them from the outside and be like, gosh, we can't be a part of that. But for the Gentiles in this time, this would have been totally earth-shattering. Gentile believers needed to know that they belonged to every family named by God, because without that assurance, they would live like outsiders in a house when they were actually children. Paul reminds them that God is not the father of one group and host to another. He is the Father who names the whole family. They all belong to him. This truth would have given them immense confidence and dignity and freedom, because they're not merely just tolerated children that God has. They're not temporary or second-class children. In Christ, they belong fully, deeply, and forever to God's household. Paul was connecting them to this giant, massive family tree that finds its beginning in God, the Father of salvation, where every other family finds its beginning in also. So guys, the same is true for us today. That is us. That is you this morning. That is me this morning. If you are crippling yourself today with thoughts like, God just doesn't love me, or God loves that other person more, or thinking that God is out to get you and he only blesses his favorite children, then you are believing lies from Satan himself. We are all equally treasured in the house of God. So God just does not think that way about you. Picture this for the Gentiles. This would have meant that they were not a last-second decision. This was part of the plan the whole time. They were not the family outcast. They were not less loved because they were the adopted ones. They were not meant to sit alone at the end of the father's table next to their more privileged siblings. They have equal standing at the father's table and are loved in the exact same way. They have been declared as his through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. They belong to him. Guys, any good father fights hard to display to their kids, hey, you know, you belong to me. He tells them and he makes sure that they know, Hazel Shea Smith, honey, you are mine. You are mine. You are safe with me. You are treasured by me. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I don't care if all the other kids at church don't want to be your friend. I'm not going nowhere. I love you, baby girl. So pull up a chair next to me and relax in my love, you little child. You, at the table of God the Father, have a chair with your name on it. You guys belong there. You're not the distant far off. If you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord, you belong to him. He has named you as his. So that is his tone towards us. So do not believe that you are not a valued part of this family. You have been named by him who saves. But according to Paul's prayer, we got to move on to verse 16 here. But according to Paul's prayer, what does God the Father do in order for us to believe this? To believe these true things. Verse 16 says this. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God the Father gives us strength to believe this. But to what degree does God the Father give? How does he give? What does God give? And why in the world does he give it? To answer the first question, to what degree does God give? I want us to notice that it says, according to the riches of his glory. Not out of the riches of his glory. This is an important distinction because if God were to give out of his glory, that would merely mean that God gives some strength. He's given you a little strength. That would mean that God gives a portion. That means he gives some, but only modestly. It's like if a billionaire were to only give $10 out of his wealth, not according to his wealth. However, God gives according to the riches that he has. So this is something entirely different and more beautiful. God gives in a way that matches his greatness. He supplies his children richly with his glory, with his greatness, and with his power. For the Gentiles who were probably thinking, we're a little new to this, maybe we get less. Nope, you get it all. You get all of him. And Paul quickly countered their doubts with this verse. Because God does not give sparingly to his children. What's his is ours. He gives richly to you. But what is it exactly that he has given us? It says he has given us power through the Holy Spirit. We see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our comforter. He will remind us of true things about God. He will glorify God in our hearts. He will show us that God has given to according to the riches of his glory so that we can be strengthened in our inner being. Which provides the why. Why does God do this? It's because our inner beings are weak. Our flesh is weak. We do not naturally want the things of God. Apart from him, we would never want that. We don't even know to care for them. We do not naturally abide in the love of Christ. We need spiritual strength. And there is something in us that resists the influence of the indwelling Jesus. And that something can be conquered as the Holy Spirit of God gives us the victory of faith. In John 14, when Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, he said, he will not leave you as orphans. He will not leave you as orphans. He was not going to return to the Father without making careful provision for his children to be comforted in his absence, comforted by the truth of who they are. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps the believers remember their standing in the Lord, and to remember this is to be strengthened with power. This isn't in my notes, but this is something I've wrestled with all week as I've prepared this sermon. My tendency this week has been, just in my shortcomings, let me start over. I have failed in my mind in some ways just to give this 110%. I'm never going to write a perfect sermon. But there have been nights where I'm going to cut out a little early. I want to go home and see Hazel. I'm tired. I don't feel good. And I've just shamed myself into believing that God is not going to work in my life because of my shortcomings. And that's just not true at all. Because why? Because God gives richly to me. God has blessed me tremendously to write this sermon. And he has helped me, my inner being, which just tends to believe the lies from Satan that I can't do this, or I'm not as smart as anybody else, and I don't really understand this book, or whatever lie I want to believe. You came up short this night. That's just not true. And I have to wrestle with this and fight and say, God, you love me so much that you have blessed me with the Holy Spirit just to remind me that you are going to help me on Sunday morning do this. Because that's what he wants to do. Because he loves me doing this more than even I do. It's awesome. It's just totally rigged and set up. Like, when we fail, he's going to help us. The Holy Spirit has been reminding me all week of Christ's love for me. He has changed my life a long time ago so that I can preach this morning. Like, what? That's crazy to me. It's because I've been blessed richly according to the riches of God my Father, who has granted me power and the Holy Spirit to do what I just naturally would not ever be able to do because my inner being is sinful and weak. That's what God does. He gives in such a way that changes us. So I didn't walk up the steps whatever time ago, 20 minutes ago, just with my head down because, oh gosh, God's not going to work. He doesn't care about this me. He doesn't care about this moment. I walked up here with confidence knowing that God has prepared this message for you to hear from his word, and it's just good. Not my sermon itself, but God's word is just good because he is a treasure. That's why Paul was praying. He gives in such a way that changes us. He gives richly from the abundance of himself and in our inner being. We need it. We need to be changed by him. This week, I have been changed by the work of the Spirit in my life and by God the Father who loves me and by Jesus Christ who wants to help me. Every single word of encouragement I hear from the Spirit, it's like in that moment, it's coming from the lips of Jesus right down to me in the midst of my shortcomings and despair. I got to move on. But this leads to our second truth. We must pray for God to strengthen us. You need to be strengthened. And in verse 17 through 19, we see the reason why we must pray for this. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to notice the so that. Paul is praying for the Gentiles to be strengthened with power through the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Have you guys ever prayed for Christ to dwell in the heart of somebody else? I talked to a mother a couple weeks ago who desperately wants Christ to dwell in the hearts of her family. But what did that mother, what did you want when you really prayed this for somebody? What did you really want that person's life to look like if God were to answer that prayer? Like when you picture that person walking with Jesus, what do you hope to see? What do you want the Spirit to do in them? So I gotta be honest, there's a lot of brothers in here today that I hope we'll hear what I have to say right now. Because I kind of just did this for you. I wrote this out for you. There are a lot of men in the room. Some of you are not believers in Christ at all. And some of you have been walking with Jesus for however long. And you know what my prayer is for you today? I pray that Christ will just be all-consuming to you. I pray that Christ will dwell in your heart so much that he will change you, and he will help you look like him more and more every single day. I pray that some of you will, for the first time, place your faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that you will seek him out and realize that he is real and that he does love you and that you can repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was thinking of you when he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. so that you could understand the mystery of the gospel, which was to save your soul and redeem you and reconcile you to himself and others, so that you can do what you were made to do, which is follow him as the Lord over your life and bring him glory. I pray, brothers, that he changes the way that you think. I pray that he changes the way that you talk, the way that you treat your wife and kids. I pray that you will drag them to church and prayer service instead of the other way around. I pray that you will be men who value what Christ values other than the other way around, in valuing what the world values. I pray that you will be so filled up with the gospel that you can't stand not to share it. That's what I pray for you for. That you will just be so confusing to everyone who knew you before you got saved. Because they will just be able to look at your life and just see what God has done. I pray for a devotion to him that just doesn't make sense. I pray that he is mind-blowing to you. I pray that you will just know you are a chosen and precious son of God who gets to brag about how God has redeemed him from pride, from the love of money, from laziness, from pornography, from anger and hatred and lying, from doubt and fear, from pessimism, from selfishness and shame. You will get to boast solely in the work that Christ has done for you, because you couldn't do it on your own. And you will be a man with Christ in your heart, and your whole life will never be the same. I want Christ to dwell so much in your heart that you don't have room for anything else but him. This is the kind of prayer that Paul was talking about. He wanted Christ to dwell in their heart so much, and he prayed that God would strengthen believers with power through the Spirit in their inner being. This is not a physical strength, but a spiritual strength, so that they can be renewed, resilient, and open to Christ dwelling in their hearts. I just want this for myself. I want Christ to dwell in my heart. I want to walk every day in him. I just want that for you guys too. Girls, you're not off the hook. I want that for you as well. We have a way in which we can live with him that is just so otherworldly and so different. And the Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that Christ can remain here. The idea of it is that as believers are strengthened by the Spirit, Christ's presence becomes more fully realized in our lives. And we, like Paul, want to see Christ's presence more fully realized in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We need Christ to dwell in our hearts and change us, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us do that. But what happens once we have Christ in our hearts? How does the rest of verse 17 describe the person who has Christ living in their heart? It says this, that person is rooted and grounded in love. Meaning that this person knows deeply the love that Christ has for them. They know it in such a way that they are unshakable. They are like a tree whose roots are planted so deep in love that when trials and doubts or persecution come, they can hang on so tightly to the soils and rocks in which they are embedded in and not be uprooted. They are rooted in him. They are grounded like a building. They are firmly set on the foundation of love. They know that the love of Christ is the perfect foundation, and they have chosen to build their life on the solid rock because they know that on it they are unshakable. When the enemy attacks them and wants to question the love that Christ has for them, they will be able to stand with confidence in him because they know and have experienced how real his love is. Nothing can separate us from it. This is strength at its max. Anything else you could be rooted in or grounded in other than the love of Christ is weak. And it will not stand, which is why in verse 18, Paul says this, that you who are now being rooted and grounded in love with Christ in your heart, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is very important. All believers are people who are rooted and grounded in love. And this is actually what Brandon prayed for this morning. Something similar along the lines, We are united in strengthened, believers are, by the same message of the gospel. The point is, once you understand the gospel, you are now able to comprehend with the saints who also believe in the same gospel, who are also strengthened by the same love of Christ, who are also living with Christ in their hearts. There's a reason we're able to partner with Julio and Becky and Matt and Amanda Glass across the ocean. It's because we have heard of the one same and true message. We have placed our faith in the same God, and we are all rooted and grounded in the same understanding of who Jesus is and how he loves. God is doing this, has been doing this forever. He's doing it now, and he will continue to do this. Change people with his love and the gospel. So isn't it beautiful how God has changed so many people with this exact same message? You can go to Puerto Rico, and you got family there, people who've been named by God. Hallelujah. That's awesome. And it's because of him. It's just proof that we're all changed by the real, true, living, and breathing God who's doing the same work in each of us. We are rooted and grounded together so that we can comprehend with each other, all the saints, the most beautiful thing that has happened to each of us, which is the breadth and the length and the height and depth of Christ's love for sinners like us. You know what unites me and Becky from Nebraska? Nothing other than the blood of Christ Jesus, who indwells in our hearts. You know what me and Julio have in common? We like soccer, and Jesus Christ has changed our life. And now we're bros because we can talk about this. So all of us together, real quick, I want us to comprehend together these things. So let's do that for a moment, shall we? The breadth of Christ. I mean, can you guys believe the breadth of this thing? His love has no boundaries. His love has covered all of my sin. Every single bit of my sin. He has covered all of our sins. He has saved so many people, and he doesn't have a limit on how many he's going to save. He's not done. His grace will never run out. He saved the Jew and Gentile. He is forgiven for this sin and that sin. It's literally incredible. And one other comprehending saint commentator said this about the breadth of Christ's love. It says, you can see how wide a river is by noticing how much it covers over. God's river of love is so wide that it covers over my sin and it covers over every circumstance of life so that all things work together for good. When I doubt his forgiveness or his providence, I am narrowing the mighty river of God's love. His love is as wide as the world, for God so loved the world. His love is so wide for you. It just covers you completely. The length of Christ's love. The length of Christ's love for his people has been eternal. John 10:28 says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Guys, his love will not run out for you. It will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. The height of Christ's love. Ephesians 2:4-6 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How high will we go, brothers and sisters? We will be with him at his right side in the heavenly places. Last but not least, the depth of Christ's love. You know that there is not a place that he would not go to reach you. There is not a depth that he could just not scoop down far enough and just get you out of it. If you don't believe me or any of this, then you just need to look at the cross. You need to look at the cross because he did that for you. He wanted you to know how serious he was about his love for you. Comprehending stuff like this, brothers and sisters, is what we get to do for the rest of our lives. We get to comprehend this over and over and over again, how good he is. When you're having a bad day, you get to be encouraged when someone sends you about the love that Christ has for you. That's awesome. I need that. We all need that. Praise the Lord. And in verse 19, it says, we will be people who what? People who know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We will know that Christ's love can be truly known fully, but at the same time, not ever be able to intellectually understand why he would do this. That's the best. That's just good to know that you're loved and you don't have to understand all the reasons why. You can just rest in the fact that you're loved. That's a love that you can trust in. I didn't really get this until I got married to Shuggie back there. Allison is not Jesus, so don't hear me wrong. But that girl just loves me. And I don't even get it sometimes. I don't have to know all the reasons. There's probably stuff she loves about me that I don't even know. There's probably stuff she hates about me I don't even know. But I just rest around her. Unlike anybody else in all the world, I'm just comforted by her. Because I know she's not going anywhere. And her love for me is deep. And her love for me will run out till one of us takes our last breath. And that's just so unlike the love that Christ has for us. Because the love that Christ has for us is amazing. But that's the closest thing that I could compare it to. So I just want you to tangibly taste that because it's just so good. And this is why we just need to pray for spiritual strength, because we need to be reminded of this. We should respond to this. It's not impossible, it should be impossible to not respond to something so great. But once you recognize that the fullness of God can be known in your hearts, how do you handle that? What are we supposed to do with the fullness of God within us? What can we even say? As Paul concludes this prayer in verses 20 through 21, we'll get an answer to those questions. Verse 20 through 21 says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul, in these last two verses, is recognizing that God can do exactly what he has prayed for and more with the power that is at work within him. Everything that Paul just prayed for, which is some pretty lofty and amazing things, we see him say here, as great as what I just prayed for would be, God can do more. Whatever it is that you personally ask or pray for, the most God-honoring request that you have, the most godly and zealous dream that you have for yourself or for someone else, God can do more. And for that, we must submit to him and grasp the fact that God can just do what we cannot do. So who gets the glory here for all the things that happen? God does. God gets the glory. God is the only one who deserves it. And like Paul, we should pray and respond like this: to him be the glory. Truth number three is this: we must pray for God to be glorified. Only he is able to do far more than we could ask or think. Only he can name us as his children. Only he is worthy of us bowing our knees to in prayer. Only he can strengthen us with the Spirit in our inner being to believe in Christ so that he can dwell in our hearts. Only he can fill us with the fullness of God, with a love that is deeply known yet incomprehensible, and only he is receiving all the glory and honor and praise. Guys, this should be our prayer because we recognize what he has done in the church and in Christ. St. Rose Community Church, what God has done in your hearts has been far beyond what any of us could have asked or dreamed of. When I have just seen some of the stuff you guys have walked through, and you still walk through, I mean, it's just things that he's grown you in, sins that you've left behind. It's amazing. And you know what we say because of that? To him be the glory for what he has done. Man, it's just good. It's good. Like, we've seen it just front row, what God has done. And just for myself, when I'm reminded of what Christ has done for me, when I remember that I'm only standing here preaching today to you as your pastor because of the work he has done in my heart, all I can say is that he was far more able and better to do. Golly, I butchered that. Let's just read the verse. Here it says, he was able to do far more with a sinner like me than I ever thought was possible. And you know what I say to that? Jesus Christ, to you be the glory. That's all I can say. That's all we can say. Guys, the work that God has done in us gives us a reason to celebrate. It gives us a reason to worship. It should make us contemplate how we live. It should make us say, thank you, God. It should make us kneel to him in prayer. He has done it. The Father, the Spirit, and Jesus the Son have and are accomplishing their plan throughout the whole world. And they will do so forever and ever, filling believers with the truth, strength, and knowledge of their love and plan. And don't you realize that you're an answer to this prayer that Paul prayed? When Paul prayed, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. You are included in the generations that Paul prayed for which would bring God glory in the church and in his son, Jesus. His work is eternal. It is never ending, and it will not stop with us. I was thinking about this week, 100 years from now, God will be doing the exact same thing in a different church. There will be people brought to life because they now understand the mystery of the gospel. There will be people, believers, who are strengthened by this prayer from Paul. There might even be people memorizing verses 20 through 21 because of the work that God has done. And they will be praying for the next generations of believers to be filled with the fullness of God. And they will be just asking God to do more than they ever thought possible in the next 100 years. They will cry out, to him be the glory. Jesus, thank you. And this will go on forever and ever and ever. Amen. So my takeaways real quick are simple this morning. Church, we have been rooted and grounded in love together. Let us just simply worship him, who will continue to strengthen us. As we sing in a moment, let us comprehend with all the saints together in this room what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for sinners like us. Will you just worship him today? If you just don't hear anything else, I say just worship him. Go read Ephesians and just worship your heart out and bow your knees in prayer for what he has done. Which is the second takeaway. Let us be drawn to our knees in prayer. We have reason to pray because of God the Father who saves. So let us pray for his strength, for Christ to dwell in our hearts, and let us pray that God will be glorified forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, and we can sing. Dear Lord, I just pray, God, for you to get the glory. God, to you be the glory forever and ever. God, I thank you just for how you work. God, you have done more than we could ask or pray for this morning, and you will continue to do so once we leave here. God, help us just to worship you in this moment. Help us just to recognize that we belong in the family of God. We were once Gentiles far off, but you have brought us near by the blood of Christ, and you dwell in our hearts because you have given to us richly. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.